Good morning. Good morning. It is good to be with you, brothers and sisters in Christ. I've got the pleasure of concluding our summer series in the book of Revelation. And at this time, I want to invite you to turn in your copy of the scriptures to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be starting at verse 14. And keep that slide up for a while just so people can grab that. If you're in the Pew Bible, it's going to be on page 1091. So if you don't have a copy of the scriptures, feel free to grab one of the Bibles in front of you. Also, if you just don't have a copy of the scriptures, feel free to take that home with you as well. My name is John Martins. I am the pastor of associate pastor of youth and families here at Rowandale. So if you are new here, I just want to meet you after and get to know you. Thank you for joining us today. Like I said, we've had the privilege of working through these first couple chapters of Revelation, and we've seen these different letters written to the churches, the seven letters to the seven churches, and I hope that you have been challenged and encouraged by these addresses. There are many affirmations, there are many rebukes that we have seen. And hopefully this pushes us outside of our comfort zone. Hopefully it causes us to reflect. Reflecting personally as Christians who follow the Lord ourselves, but also corporately as a church. These letters obviously have a lot to say about how we function. But it all comes down to this. The central truth that we are not our own. You are not your own. I am not my own. We have a king, we have a master, we have a judge, we have a savior, we have a shepherd, we have one who we must submit ourselves to, one whose governance is good and that we must abide in, whose preeminence, whose superiority we must daily recognize. So hopefully these letters are producing that type of love and obedience for our savior. As the letter to the Colossians describes, Christ is the head of his body, the church. He is in charge. He's in charge here. So may it be our goal as we move on, as we cover other areas of scripture, as we live our lives as Christians here at Rowandale to heed this reality. May Christ and his word govern everything we do. That's my desire. I know that's my fellow pastor's desire. I hope that's your desire. As a Rowandaler, and not merely for our own comfort. We don't exist for our own agendas. We exist for the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's the mindset I want you to have going into this final letter. So hopefully you're there, Revelation 3, 14 to 22. And I've titled this sermon, The Rebuke of the Rich in Spirit. You're going to see what that means in a second. Let's read the text. Verse 14. Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Thus says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the originator of God's creation. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, and need nothing, and you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, and ointment to spread in your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be zealous and repent. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to heed the words of your Son as we read them on this page. Lord, may you open our eyes to understand, our ears to hear. May we go to your Son to buy these things. Lord, help us to learn from this letter to the Laodiceans. We ask for your grace. I ask for your grace. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the rebuke of the rich in spirit. This letter is all about those who have run out of their dependency on God. They have gone blind to their need. They've become out of touch with reality, and it is treacherous. Look down at verse 14. First of all, we see a chain of communication. This shouldn't be a surprise to you. Jesus Christ is talking, but he is talking to the Apostle John, who is writing these things down and sending them out to these different churches. So we see right to the angel of the church in Laodicea. We've also covered that there are different understandings of that angel. Angel also means messenger, and it is understood by some, and I take the view that that is the pastor of that church. And so John is writing to the pastor about these things. Then we see some titles. These names show the Lord's authority, right? This is who the letter is coming from. Thus says the Amen. Jesus is the Amen. It translates to let it be so. That's what Amen means. He is the let it be so. As 2 Corinthians says, all of God's promises find their yes in Christ. He is the funnel in which all of God's promises pass through. He is the point. He is the yes. In connection to that, he is also the faithful and true witness, meaning that all of his words, all of his judgments are right. Colossians 2 verse 3, I believe, says, all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. All of the treasures. Again, in connection, Jesus is the originator of God's creation. Not that Jesus is the first creation of God, but that through him, everything that has been made was made. All things have been created by him, through him. In other words, to quote our Savior, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. This is the one who is addressing his church. Look at 15 and 16. He says this first phrase, and just let this settle. I know your works. Jesus knows. He knows all things. He knows what's in the heart of man. He knows what happens in his church. He knows their works. That you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's not light language. It's not words of flattery. To vomit is a serious deal. What you should know about these statements is that Jesus is using the physical to describe the spiritual. So if you're familiar with the city of Laodicea, you would know that it had to have all of its water piped in. Okay, they did not have a suitable water source. And because it was piped in, most of their water was just lukewarm. It spent about 8 kilometers in pipes. And by the time it reached the city, it was, well, that temperature. Laodicea received their water from 2 different cities. So you have Hierapolis in the north, all right? And it had beneficial hot springs. In Colossae to the southeast, that was a mountainous region that had crisp, cool mountain water. All right, we got hot and cold. Laodicea is in the middle. Quite literally, they were not hot nor cold. Geographically and spiritually, they were lukewarm. Okay, you with me so far? Of course, Jesus is getting at something deeper when he compares this to their works, to their spiritual state. You see, the church at Laodicea have arrived at a condition in their hearts where they are neither hot nor cold, which is to say they have become ineffective. They're not anything. They are just flat. They're lukewarm. Their approach to their spiritual beliefs and their practice was just meh. Okay, just meh. It was flat. If Hot is zealous for the faith, overflowing with love and good deeds, and Cold is rejecting Christ flat out, they are right in the middle. But what Jesus says is surprising and shines some light on it. He says, just pick one. Just pick a temperature. Pick a temperature. Decide who you will follow. A quote by commentator Steve Gregg is helpful here. He says, those who zealously oppose Christ in the cold category and those who zealously serve him in the hot category have one thing in common. They both take him seriously. The one who neither opposes nor serves offers Christ the ultimate insult, affirming his existence but not taking him seriously. It's lukewarm. This is repulsive to the Lord. It nauseates him. And if not checked, it will cause him to vomit. In other words, the Lord is saying, better it that you just played your hand, that you just lay your cards down. Don't try to two-time this thing. Either you're in or you're out. Don't straddle the religious fence. The lukewarm Laodiceans bore the name of Christ, right? They are a church, after all, Christian affiliation, but they did this in vain. It's like putting on a jersey but just never stepping onto the court, okay? Yeah, I'm a part of the team, but I don't play the game. I have a basketball jersey on, but I don't like basketball. I'm not going to get in there. Matthew Henry comments, quote, if God be God, follow him. If Baal be God, then follow him. Here is no room for neutrality. An open enemy shall have a fairer quarter than a perfidious neuter. And there is more hope of a heathen than such. Christ expects that men should declare themselves in earnest either for him or against him. And of course, our Lord says in Matthew 12, verse 30, he who is not with me is against me. The Lord continues and describes what has caused such a state. We get to research this a little further. Verse 17, for you say, I am rich. I have become wealthy and need nothing. And you don't realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So what characterized the people? Well, it's two words, self-sufficiency. Okay? What is a lukewarm Christian? It's a self-sufficient Christian. A self-sufficient Christian. Living life in the pleasure of, look what I did. Look what I bought. Look what I made. Look what I accomplished. I became wealthy. I need nothing. But as they gained for themselves money, 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 riches, 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 fields, 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 whatever the interest was, they were simultaneously losing, 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 losing an accurate view of their actual state, becoming more and more blind. Throughout my sermon prep this week, I just kept thinking of like frogs boiling in the water. Right? They don't know. You start cold, and then it just kind of slowly just lulls them to death. Right? Maybe that helps us see. To be clear, the problem isn't their money. Being wealthy is not a sin. It was their love for money that caused them to fall. It's not money alone, but the love for money that is the root of all kinds of evil. The evil here is that their riches became their savior. They reached a certain status and said, I'm okay. I am self-sufficient. But Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who understand their true spiritual state. That is the gift. That is what the Laodiceans did not have. Blessed is the person who understands where they're at and goes to the appropriate Savior, which is Jesus Christ, the righteous. The Laodiceans were not poor in spirit. They were rich in spirit. They thought, nope, I am good. I am good. In Luke 12, Jesus tells a parable of a farmer who struck it big. Many of you are familiar with this one. The farmer's fields produced bountifully, so much so that he tore down his old barn and said, I got to build new barns for all this grain. Once he did this, he kicked back and relaxed and said, early retirement has hit. That's a paraphrase. Early retirement has hit. I'm going to take it, quoting the scripture now, take it easy. I'm going to eat, drink, and enjoy myself. But God says, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? That's the one. That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This is just another way to describe what was going on in Laodicea. Richness towards oneself, but poverty towards God. The rebuke of the rich in spirit. I also came up with another title, is the poverty of the rich in spirit. Okay? If you're rich in spirit, you're actually poor. You're actually poor. Matthew 6 warns us to lay up treasure in heaven, not where moth or rust corrupt or thieves break and steal. The Laodiceans have the wrong focus. They are gaining the world and losing their soul. They are rebuked here in contrast to a previous church that we've actually already covered, Smyrna. Jesus says this, I know your affliction and your poverty, but you are rich. Rich in love. Rich in good works, rich in the right things. They understood their need for Christ and their purpose of living for him. The Laodiceans understood the opposite. The Lord Jesus is saying to the church, you think you're blessed, but you are not. You think you are among the elites. Actually, you are the ones to be pitied. You think you can see, but you are short-sighted. In fact, you're actually blind. You think you're rich, you dress in fancy clothes, but you might as well be naked. You have nothing. You are shameful, you're exposed, you're full of folly, you've taken confidence in the wrong things. This is who you are self-deceived. They had become indifferent, they had become passive. Now, this is interesting, and it's almost humorous. Because of their earthly riches, Christ here gives them something to actually invest in. He says, this is actually something you can spend this on. Okay, you're rich. This is your shopping list. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich. White clothes so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not exposed. An ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. This is the shopping list, and the Laodiceans are in need of a shopping trip. Three things, gold, clothing, eye ointment. Now this is, again, where understanding of the city of Laodicea is helpful. You see, Laodicea was a hub for the surrounding regions, and it was this intersection of trade and travel. As we've seen, Laodicea is known for their wealth, right? This church in the city has become wealthy. What you should also know is that this city was a banking center for the entire province of Asia Minor, and this included a large gold exchange, okay? Hence the gold. In addition, they were known for their clothing. The Laodiceans produced a glossy black wool that they used to make garments. One garment in particular was a robe called a tremata, and that was prized throughout the Roman world. So this city is known, okay, they make these awesome robes. And they're prized. They were famous for this. Laodicea was also the home of a medical center that was known worldwide. This medical school was responsible for deriving an eye salve called Phrygian powder, and it was made from a certain type of stone that was found in the area. Of course, it didn't correct blindness, but it was a soothing powder for them. And so you see how Jesus is taking these things that meant a lot to them and ripping them down and giving them meaning in a spiritual sense. gold, clothing, and eye salve. They think that they have it, right? And they do. We have these things, but it's the wrong kind. It's not the kind that Christ offers. What does Christ offer? Let's start with the gold. What is it? Well, it's the most perfect of treasures. It's refined in the furnace. Every impurity has fallen off. It is a wealth that is truly valuable. It's not fleeting. It's secure. Now, its exact nature is not said in the text. Commentators go different ways, right? It could be a character that is refined by trial. It could be the inheritance that is kept in heaven for the saints, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It could be, as we've already touched on, the treasures that are laid up as we faithfully serve God in action. It could be all of these things. But the point is this. What Christ offers them is of surpassing worth. Jesus says, come to me and buy these things. Come to me, you who have nothing, and receive everything. Invest in what is good and true and eternal. In me are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You have everything. The second is the clothing. Christ urges the Laodiceans to buy white clothes so that their shameful nakedness might not be exposed. This is spiritual clothing. Now, the scriptures tell us a lot about coverings. We think back to the garden when Adam and Eve sin and they are sent out, but first they are clothed in the skins of animals. There's an innocent animal that dies on their behalf, okay, and they are clothed in that. Of course, we trace this theme throughout scripture and we understand that spiritual covering refers to what Christ gives us in terms of our righteousness. We've sang about it this morning, right? Merit that is not our own. And so there is this imputed covering of righteousness that Christ gives us. It's what the sinner receives when they place their faith in Christ. Jesus, who knew no sin, perfect, became sin in our place so that we might become the righteousness of God. Our garments, the ones that we produce, are stained with sin. We've rebelled against God, turned away from him, disobeyed his holy law. We deserve death, but Christ dies in our place, in the place of sinners. Whoever calls on his name will receive this robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61:10 says, my soul shall exalt in God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And so Christ says, come to me for your covering. The coverings that you produce are nothing. They seem good, but you are naked. Of course, I'm playing with the physical and the spiritual sense of this, right? They produce these black wool garments, right? But they're nothing. Same with the righteous works that they produce, though they aren't righteous. They need the righteousness of Christ, just like we do. There's also a sense in that these robes are the righteous acts of the saints. Of course, this is another gift from God. Jesus gives us his righteousness. We receive the Spirit as well, and we grow, and we're able to produce actual righteous works. In Revelation 19, verse 8, for example, says this about the bride of Christ, that she was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure. Given, it's a gift. But the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. And so God, in his grace, gives us the gift of justification, declaring us righteous, but then by his power in us, still as a gift, he produces actual righteousness in us. We need his robes. We need his robes. The salve for the eyes. Well, the Laodiceans needed their eyes opened spiritually, right? They thought that they saw. They thought that they had wisdom, but they were blind. Proverbs 14, 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Sight must be given and given by Christ. So again, this message is all about turning from self-sufficiency. turning from self-sufficiency. End of verse 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Turn from your futile ways. We see the love of Christ here. He will reprove those whom he loves. He has a love for this church, and he's calling them to repent before he intervenes with his judgment. He says, see, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The ESV Study Bible says on this verse, Jesus stands at the door and knocks, not as a homeless, transient person looking for shelter, but as the master of the house, expecting alert servants to welcome his entrance. So Jesus is saying, is there anyone in your fellowship that'll let me in? Is there anyone behind your church door that'll let me into my church? This is the kind of question he's asking. There is intimate fellowship for the one who does, and by his grace, we will open that door. There's also a promise of ruling with Christ. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. It's pretty incredible that the solution given for being lukewarm is fellowship with Christ, right? It's about your works. It's about our works, absolutely. But where does that come from? Where is that produced out of? It's a position of fellowship. It's a position of closeness with Christ. Now, we've kind of blazed through this passage, and I want to close with a couple application pieces, all right? You can call this the temperature check, all right? The temperature check. Are we lukewarm? Are you lukewarm? That's probably been a question that's risen in your mind as we've worked through this passage. Now, there's two parts that I'm just going to share with you. The first is examine, and then the second is repent, because no matter where we are at this morning, no matter where you are at this morning, there is going to be a little bit, if not a lot, of repentance that happens, all right? I believe that we are somewhere on the spectrum, okay, of repentance. Costi Hinn, a preacher, he has a lot of amazing online content, podcasts, YouTube videos. He has a 3-minute video on YouTube. You can go and Google it yourself, but he gives this list that basically helps you understand if you are a lukewarm Christian or not, okay? So credit to him on this. Am I lukewarm? Well, I guess the lukewarm person, I'll phrase it a little bit differently. The lukewarm person is, number one, lazy with sin, okay? So if you're lazy with sin, you might be lukewarm. Do you have a loose approach to the things that God has stated clearly in Scripture? That's the question. Is sin something that you are killing in your life, or is it something that you're kind of just like petting in your life? You're like, oh, just kind of stay over there, and I won't get rid of you, but I'll kind of keep you in private, right? Do you have a loose relationship with sin, or do you have an aggressive relationship with sin? Are you attacking it? Okay. Again, varying degrees. What are you letting consume your thoughts and your heart and your mind? Okay, the Laodiceans have a pretty extreme case, it would seem. You know, extreme versions maybe of this is, you know, a lukewarm person, you know, in our day says, you know, I can get drunk on Friday, recover Saturday, make it to church on Sunday, and I'm fine. I'm just going to work through that. I'm just going to entertain some sin, recover from it, it'll be okay, and then, you know, I'll act like a Christian when it's time to act like a Christian, and you're kind of two-faced. Right? Or, you know, I'm going to gossip about other people throughout the week, going to meet with my friends and talk about others, bring up all their dirt, talk, and then at the next ministry event, I'm just going to say, oh, hi, nice to see you, you know, shake their hand, everything's fine, right? Kind of this entertaining. Maybe another one is saying, you know, in your heart, yeah, I lust after women all the time, but I'm not sleeping around, so it's okay. Like, it's not as bad as it could be. Right, that'd be another version, maybe. Just completely lazy with sin. again, like the Laodiceans, trying to kind of two-face it, right? Are you this type of way? Of course, the examples roll on. I don't know exactly what you are struggling with, but are you loose with it? Are you, in fact, struggling, or are you just kind of entertaining it? You decide. Examine your own heart. The next piece is, are you lazy with church? Okay, this is an important one. Do you care about Christ's mission? Christ's mission is the church, right? Seeing you in this pew is an encouraging thing, right? You care about church. You're here this morning. That's wonderful. Are you serving in church? That's another question. Now, hear me on this. There are different stages in life, as you know, different seasons, as you know. And so I don't want to dump a bunch of guilt on you if you are in a particularly hard season, right? If you have a busy young family, if you have health issues that come up, mobility issues. You know, we talked earlier in the service about our list of shut-ins, people like that just can't make it. That's not who I'm talking about, okay? God sees your situation. He's granted you the season of life that you're in. There is beauty and purpose in the specific things that might draw you away from church for a Sunday or two. What I'm talking about, though, is a willful disconnection from the people of God. That is a sin. So do you leave early every Sunday without talking to anyone? Okay? You might be lukewarm. Just don't care. I'm just going to get out of here. Or do you miss months of church every year due to vacation and cabin life? You just check out. Do you pack your schedule full of events to where you just can't make it? Saturday was so busy, now I just can't make it on Sunday. Of course, again, there's things that come up, right? But if you're like willfully self-inducing busyness that doesn't allow you to make it to church, that's a problem. That's a problem. This could be a sign of lukewarmness. Do you refuse to serve? Do you steer clear of hospitality? Right? I'm just not a people person. That could be a sign of lukewarmness. Examine yourself. Again, you know your heart on these things. God knows your heart on these things. Be honest with yourself. And finally, are you lazy with spiritual disciplines? Bible reading, for example, right? Scripture tells us to crave the pure milk of the word. I want to crave it. Are you reading your Bible frequently? Are you praying? Scripture calls us to be diligent in prayer. Are you doing devotions with your children? Sort of family worship. You know, do you have a love for these things? Do you make time for these things? God has given them to us for our benefit, to make us warm. And if we get rid of them, we're going to be cold, or we're going to be lukewarm. We're going to have that association with Christian life, but no actual Christian life. Take up the weapons for the fight that God has given you to take up. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says to examine ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. And be honest. There are seasons of this. You know, I have experienced seasons in my life where I just don't have the desire. You might be in a season like that too, where you are just wrestling, like you know it's right, but you don't feel that it's right. By God's grace, we would do the right things even if our feelings change. I don't know exactly how to square that off perfectly. We need to ask God for his grace that we would be diligent. And so again, if you're that person, I'm not trying to put guilt on you, but it's that kind of, you know, willful, intense, habitual, that's an important word here, habitual unplugging from these things. You might be lukewarm, if that's the case. All right, so the three, right? Lazy with sin, lazy with church, lazy with disciplines, spiritual disciplines. What is the answer for all of them? It's one word, repent. 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 Repent if you have been lax this week, and repent if you have been lax for the last 5 years. Okay? The answer is the same. Repent. And what does that mean? Well, it's to turn around, and turn around not just to nothing, but to someone. It's to Jesus Christ himself. Jesus says, come. So if you're convicted of being lukewarm on any sense of the word, at any point on the scale, go to Christ. He welcomes you. Pursue fellowship with Christ. Whether you're struggling or you are habitually this way, the call is the same. Embrace him as your Savior. Embrace him as your Lord. That will affect your works. We've seen that over and over and over in this passage. Turn from your self-sufficiency. Christ is your source. Any other source is just a lie. It's something that will not produce. Money obviously brings excitement for a time, but it is fleeting. Looking to Christ for all things is what we need to do. And I hope that we can do that as a church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these letters to the churches. Thank you for this letter to the Laodiceans. Father, I pray that you would just increase in us a desire for your Son, a desire to know him, a desire to dine with him, to let him in, a desire to honor him in our hearts and minds and also with our hands and with our feet as we serve him, Lord. Lord, change our beliefs. Help them to go deeper and change our works. Make them pleasing in your sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.